This week, on Wednesday, morning, I had a devotional. We have a staff devotional every Wednesday. And all the staff work in the church in our campsite, which is part of the church. We came together and I shared a word, and I want to just share it very briefly with you. It's not my message for today, but I just want to share it. And it's about the power of prayer. And I was giving examples of the Bible, of the great men of God. People like Daniel. Daniel went against the law of the land. The king had issued a decree saying that you're not allowed to pray to any other god except the God of Babylon. But Daniel did not listen to that decree of the land. Not only that, he continued to pray. He opened his window, unashamed of what he did. And it says in the Bible that he went and he prayed there 3 times a day, as he did every day. Every day, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Look at Nehemiah, great man of God. He hears a report that his city is broken. Jerusalem's walls are in ruins. The gates have been burnt. What does he do? He falls to his knees. He cries out to God. He fasts and he prays. He prays. Look at Job. Job had every single thing taken from him. He had his wife, his children, his livestock, his fortune. Everything was taken from Job. What was his reaction? He fell to his knees and he called out to God. Jesus, the model why we gather together, he modeled prayer. It says in many times in the Bible that he went, when it was still dark, before the sun had risen, he would go to solitude places and seek his Father. The power of prayer. The Word of God says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. And this week, faced a situation of life or death. And many of you in the church will know this. Many of you may not know it, but we have one of our family members of this church who is very sick. That's Lawrence Anger. I don't know how many of you know Lawrence. I visited Lawrence. I've been visiting him for the last few weeks. And I thank you to those who've also visited him, those who've rallied around him and the family, especially his small group. Thank you, Vessel, for leading the small group and guiding them. And I know it's not just you and Moshe, but it's his son and Steve and many people in this church. I'm just pointing out a few names, but there's a lot of you who've been helping and giving encouragement. And I'm not sure if you know the situation, but Lawrence was diagnosed with cancer 2.5 years ago, of liver cancer. And his choice and the choice of his family was to trust God for healing. And at this point, he is, I would say, fighting for his life. And I'd like us all to pray this morning. The power of the prayer. And I'd like, just if you can gather in twos and threes right now, just amongst each other, and just bring Lawrence and his family before the mighty God of grace and healing. We come before you collectively as your sons and your daughters in unity, Lord, to bring the Anger family before you, Father. And Father, while I'm reminded of the Anger family, Lord, I'm reminded of Job, Lord. Because not only is Lawrence of ill health, Lord, but the enemy seems to be attacking this family, Lord. Lord, we know that even Adrian got retrenched from her work on Friday, Lord. But Lord, you are the God of provision. You are the God of healing. And we declare right now that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that you, Lord Jesus, will raise a standard. And we pray a standard around the Anger family, Lord. We pray the blood of Christ to protect the minds and the bodies of the entire family, Lord. Father, we pray for protection over marriages right now, over David and Sinet's marriage, over Lawrence and Adrian's marriage, Lord. We pray, Lord, for your will to be done in Lawrence's life, Lord. Father, you know this family has such a gift of faith, and we want to lift up our shields of faith around them today, Lord, and declare, Lord, that your will be done. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sure, it's been quite a week. It's crazy. About, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, I was in quiet time with the Lord, and a thought flashed through my brain. A thought flashed, like went in and out very quickly without me actually dwelling on it, but long enough for me to realize it was there. And the thought that went through my head was, Yanni, you haven't had a personal crisis in a long time. But it just flashed in and out. In and out. But then on Friday, sure. Friday at 6:15, Cat's water broke. Now, that's great if you're 9 months pregnant, but if you're 6 months pregnant, 6 months, 1 week, and 1 day pregnant, that's not good. It's not good news. And many of you know that we've been waiting for our child for 8 years, trusting the Lord. I was at Johnny and Delesti's house when it happened. I got a call from Kat. I raced out with Johnny. Well, Johnny's shortly behind me because I raced out pretty quicker. Arrived home. And I'm telling you this story not to give glory to anybody except to the Lord. Okay, I want you to understand that. And I want to thank you right now. I want to thank you for every single one of you who have prayed, who have sent SMSs, who have phoned, who have visited. But I'm going to ask you one favor, please. I know you all love Kat. I love Kat too much, more than all of you put together. I can tell you that. But I'm going to ask you, over the next week or so, please don't go visit her. She's just getting way too many visitors. She needs to rest. Okay, so I know you want to see her. I know you want to see her, but please just give her like a week or so of grace. I'll let you know when you can see her. So if you can just do that for me. You can continue to send SMSs, and I'm sorry I haven't got back to all of you who've SMSed me. I thank you and I appreciate those SMSs, but I can't get back to everybody. It's impossible. But it convicted me. Are we praying as fervently for Kat as we should be for Lawrence? Oh, I certainly wasn't, and I was convicted. But anyway, so I arrive home, and my wife is hysterical, maybe, very upset, crying a lot. And sorry to get graphic, but her entire pants were wet from the water had been broken. And Johnny and I laid her in the bed, and we prayed. Took authority, prayed in tongues, prayed the blood of Christ over her. As I was running out, I made a couple of phone calls to a couple of people, and I apologize. Maybe those phone calls came in a bit of panic. But by the time I arrived at hospital, after praying for 30 minutes, driving to Stellenbosch MediClinic, I had the peace of God upon me. I knew that our baby would be okay. I knew nothing about water breaking. I knew nothing about what premature babies' survival rate is. I know nothing. It's our first child. For me, water breaking at 6 months, that's serious. We go to the hospital, and the entire way there, Kat's having no labor pains. There's no contractions. So we arrive at the hospital, and just praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying nonstop, fervently. Eventually, the doctor comes in and he gives us medical advice, which is what we pay him to do. We pay him to give us the best medical advice, and his job is to manage risk, the medical risk. So he says, this is what we're going to do. Looks like the baby's coming. I said, it's not coming. So he says, well, I'm doing my job. So I said, go ahead, do your job. They gave her a variety of medication and some steroids to increase the growth of the baby's lungs in case he comes. I said, he's not coming. So he says, well, the water's broken. So I said, it's going to stop too because the Lord is going to heal her. Now, I don't know the Lord's timing for my child. I don't know when he's meant to come. I do know that nature says that he's meant to come at 9 months. And it's a miracle that Kat's pregnant. And maybe it's a miracle that she's been able to hold on for this long. I don't know. But I do know that we serve a God of healing and a God Almighty. So right now, Kat sits where we were told to shift from Stellenbosch MediClinic to Panorama, because Panorama has apparently the best premature baby unit. And so she's there at the moment. They're waiting for our little boy to arrive. But he's not coming. He's waiting. He has to wait. He has to wait a minimum. They wanted a minimum of 24 to 48 hours to allow the steroids to come in so that his lungs would grow. But we pray that he will hang in as long as God needs him to hang in. Whether it's 24 hours, 48 hours, whether it's another 3 months, we trust in him completely. And God has given us so much word, so much encouragement. Go and read Psalm 91. After a heavy night for Kat, she woke up with Psalm 91 in her head. I encourage you to go home and read that psalm. It was a message to Kat and to me. So God speaks. God speaks. His word is above everything. 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 Yeah. Anyway, so that's my introduction to today's message, although it has nothing to do with the message. But I just want to glorify him in front of you and in front of everybody. This is not about medical science. This is not about my prayers. This is not about your prayers. This is about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he promised me a son. And he is not a man that he shall lie. So I speak into the spiritual realm this morning, saying that my trust is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who I trust. Amen. Amen. So Father, I just thank you right now, Lord, that we will have our hearts open today to really appreciate the word that you have for all of us, Lord. I thank you, Father, that our hearts and our minds are aligned with yours. Father, there's something that you need to do in each one of our hearts. And I'm trusting it is your word that never returns void that will make the change in our lives. Father, we're not here just to tick a box, to relieve ourselves of some possible guilt. We are here this morning, Lord, having already connected through this worship to you. I pray that this word will be alive in people's hearts, Lord. Give us a revelation by the power of your Holy Spirit as to what you're trying to say through me, Lord. Allow me to be your mouthpiece and allow every heart to be open, Lord, to receive exactly what you want them to receive. Minister to each one of us personally, Lord. In a personal way. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. There are a lot of celebrations that happened this week. Eunice, am I allowed to tell them how old you turned? Where is she? Am I allowed to tell them how old you turned, or is it a secret? Eunice turned 50 this week, and She asked me and Kat to go to her dinner. She said, I'm having a family dinner. So I was thinking, okay, maybe a couple of snacks in the lounge, a bit of finger food. I went there last night, and let me tell you the celebration that happened. Johnny, my goodness, you pulled out all the stops. All the stops. As I said, I want to turn 50 in that house. No, it was beautiful to see the celebration and the love for his wife and just the family around and all the incredible friends and people that meant a lot to you. So happy birthday again, Eunice. It was also Titus, your wedding anniversary. What do you, it's 38 or 48? 48 years married. Wow. So if you have any marital problems, go and speak to from Titus, because I'm sure he has better answers than most of us. Anyway, we're in the middle of a series, and the series is up here. It's called In the Beginning. And we're looking at the beginning of the New Testament church and how it compares to the church of today, how it differs from the church of today, and what we can actually learn from the New Testament church. Now, 2 weeks ago, I started the series. I started the series, and the first part of it was called What is Church? Some of you are here and you will remember it. For those of you who weren't, I'm going to give you a very brief recap. We started by addressing this question, what is church? And we saw that the English word church was a translation casualties of days gone by. Church was never meant to be a place. It was never meant to be a location. It was never meant to be a building. From the very beginning, church was a movement. And movements move. Remember, it's not an institution. This is what we were discussing at length. It's not a denomination. It's not about liturgy or tradition. And remember at the beginning, I'm just reminding you, there were no Bibles. There were no bands. There were no staff. There was no hierarchy, because it began as a movement. The church was birthed as a movement of people, a gathering of people, a congregation of people around a simple idea, a very simple message that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Messiah and Son of the living God. So that's a very brief recap of what happened in the first part of the series. Today we're going to look at part two. And part two also starts with the question, and it's the title of my message this morning, and it's up here. Why does the church exist? Have you ever thought about that? I want you to think about it right now for a moment. Why does the church exist? What answer would yours be? Well, let me tell you, they did a survey recently, and they questioned 1,000 regular churchgoers and asked them the same question. Why does the church exist? And out of the 1,000 regular churchgoers that were interviewed, 98% said church exists to take care of my spiritual needs and those of my family. So 9 people who walk through the doors of churches have this idea of church. Church is here to serve me. Church is here to make me happy. Church is here to address my needs and the needs of my family. Now, let me state the obvious. As a church, we want to help you meet those needs. Spiritual needs, emotional needs, and sometimes even physical needs. Church is a great place to have those needs met. But we are actually here to help you meet God, to help you meet the Lord of all those needs, to help you connect with the Lord of provision. Scripture tells us in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness above everything else, and then everything that you need will be added. Everything will be added. So here's the eye opener of the survey that I've just quoted, that I've just mentioned. Only 11% said the purpose of the church was to share Christ with others so that they may know him. 11%. That means 90% of the people in church think that the primary purpose of the church is for me. And the secondary purpose of the church is for the people outside. 9 out of 10 people think that the primary purpose of the church is for the seats filled here today. And the secondary purpose is for the empty seats. that you see around you and next to you. I'm convinced that these statistics would break the heart of Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, let me give you a little brief recap. Jesus was sent to earth. He was sentenced to death by crucifixion by the Romans. He rose from the dead. Yes, he was resurrected physically from the grave. And then for 40 days, he physically walked around with his followers and appeared to many over those 40 days. Many. He then gathers his closest followers, gathers them together on a hillside to give them his final instructions. These final instructions are found in Matthew 28, and they're sometimes called the Great Commission. In the book of Acts, there's a version of this Great Commission. Now, the book of Acts is an ancient historical manuscript written by Luke. Luke, doctor come historian. He used to be a doctor, very good at detail, very good at recording. The book of Luke was written by the same Luke. So Luke is writing Acts, and he has investigated all the facts and all the content that we find in Acts for us to read. So in Acts, there's this version of the Great Commission where Jesus is giving his final instructions, and he's predicting the beginning of the church. And he's just about to leave the planet. He gathers his 11 remaining apostles, because remember, Judas is dead now, so there's only 11. His mother Mary's there. His brothers are there. And there are about 100 other people on that hillside with him. And he gathers them. And this is what happens. Acts 1, verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Israel? The kingdom of Israel? These followers were not thinking in terms of a growing, multiplying, multicultural, multi-ethnic movement that is the church, that we would call the church. They were thinking Jesus was going to restore some physical territorial kingdom, maybe overthrow the Romans and take over their empire. They were thinking of a Jewish kingdom like that of King David in the Old Testament. But in verses 7 to 8, he, that's being Jesus, said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power." I want to stop there. When they heard that word power, they probably thought, power, that's a good thing. That's a great thing. A special power for the special kingdom. Cool, let's bring it on, Jesus. But Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I want to read that again because I want you to think about that survey that was done. This is his final instructions. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, so you can be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The fact that only 11% of the people surveyed said that church was for the people outside this building, that, I'm telling you, would break the heart of Jesus. Because listen very carefully to what Jesus is commanding. He says, you, that's me, that's you, that's all of us in this room. You will be my witness. And I want to focus on this little word, witness. A witness is simply somebody who testifies of what they've seen, of what they've heard, or what they know. Acts 22:15 says it the same. You will be his witnesses to all people of what you have seen and heard. How many of you have ever been a witness in a trial? Okay, there's a couple of hands up there. I don't know if they're embarrassed because I'm being in a trial. But anyway, if you're called to be a witness at a trial, you are seen as a reliable source of what you've seen, what you've heard, or what you know. All you have to do is tell the truth. When you're standing there in the witness stand, all you have to do is tell the truth. You don't have to make the case. You don't have to persuade the jury. You don't have to be defense counsel. You don't have to lay down a convincing argument. And you certainly do not have to play judge. All you are is a witness, telling what you've seen, what you've heard, and what you know. So, you see, when Jesus said, "I want you to be my witness," people sometimes misunderstand this and hear salesperson. We're not selling Christianity. We are witnessing to Christianity. So Jesus is not talking about a salesperson or a hawker. He says, "I just want you to be my witness." And a witness is someone who accurately represents, and I'm repeating this so that it really goes into your hearts. A witness is someone who accurately represents what a person did or said. Accurately represents an event. Testifies to something that has happened. So Jesus says to this 100+ crowd on the hillside, he's gathered them on the hill and he said, "You are going to be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem," where they were at the time. So they were in Jerusalem at the time. "And," not all, "and Judea," which was the surrounding geographical area around Jerusalem. "And Samaria," not all Samaria, and, not one or the other, and Samaria, where they didn't even like to go. They hated the Samaritans. They were there. They were half-breeds as far as the Jewish people were concerned. "And," not all, "and to the ends of the earth." To the ends of the earth. Send them far out. So today we're going to send some people. Johnny and Delesti, will you please come up here? Johnny and Delesti, for those of you who don't know, leaving in about a week's time to go to the Ukraine. This is the third time I've heard Johnny and Delesti save us. This is the last time we're going. So we're gonna believe them or not. But I do think that their time in the Ukraine, their season has finally ended. But it's taken 3 times to go and say goodbye to all the incredible relationships and churches that they helped plant, ministries that they helped develop. So we just want to honor you today. And I'm going to ask Anessa to come up and pray with me because she can speak in Russian. And I'm going to ask her to pray for us in Russian. Sorry, I just want to get... So I'm going to ask Anessa to pray in Russian as she sends them in the name of Christ. If that's okay?
I will just introduce Inessa. She was one of Johnny's translators many moons ago. And when Niels came on a short-term outreach, he fell in love with the translator. Isn't that a wonderful story? I just want to share that if you pray for us while we're away, we're going to do extensively traveling to the West. 3 or 4 of the pastors coming together, and we're going to bounce off things, because when we won't go anymore, you will go. So we will prepare the place for you. Then there's another church in, not Armiansk, more down to the south in Crimea, also a new pastor with satellite little churches. We will meet with him for the first time. We're so excited, but to prepare the way for you to go. And which was the other direction, Johnny? Oh, Dnipropetrovsk, yes. Stand up. Yes.
We have a visitor here this morning.
Yes.
So
we will, yeah.
Anna?
Okay. So for those who are going to go, the host is already sitting there, so you can connect today. Before I pray, just Johnny and Delesti, and I'm going to say it in English just for the benefit of the congregation. On the behalf of Ukrainian people and Russian people and Armenian people and former Soviet Union people to all the little corners where you have been able to reach, I would really like to thank you for your obedience, for going out in 95 and going back there and really following the Lord. And it wasn't always easy. You had personal trials. You had trials in general. I just want to thank you for persevering and for your sacrifices and for your love to the people. Father God, I just want to pray for John and Delisti, and I want to thank you that you have sent them out, and I thank you that you would bring them safely back, Lord Jesus. Дорогой Господь, я благодарю тебя за то, что ты был с ними, за то, что ты пошел с ними, за то, что ты их послал, Господь. Я благодарю тебя за каждого человека, который поддерживал их, который мог положить как бы кирпич или камень, на который они могли стать, который сделал и эти камни, эти кирпичи, которые стали твоей дорогой, Господь, которую они смогли пройти. И, Господь, я благодарю Тебя за то, что они были первыми, которые пошли, Господь. И я прошу, чтобы Ты позвал тех, которые должны идти за ними. И что это не будут один или два, три человека, а то, что это будут масса людей, Господь. И что это все изольется и не только придет на Украину и Россию, но что Ты возовешь людей, которые смогут идти и быть Твоими миссионерами в Иерусалиме, в Самарии и до концов земли, Господь. И я благодарю Тебя за то, что Ты будешь их хранить, за то, что Ты будешь с ними идти, и за то, что Твои благословения будут на них и на их руках, Господь. Аминь.
Yes, Lord, thank you, Jesus, that I can take this oil, a representing of the Holy Spirit, a representing of your anointing, Father. And as I anoint Johnny and Delesti, Lord, I thank you, Father, that you have appointed them and anointed them for a time such as this, Lord. That they do not go to the far ends of the earth, Lord, in their own strength, but they go in the power of the Holy Spirit and with the backing of this family, Lord. We pray for them and we officially send them today, Lord, into the far reaches, Lord, of the Ukraine. And we thank you, Father, that you go ahead of them, that your angels have gone ahead to create favor for them, Lord, that you will open up doors that no man can open, and you will shut doors that no man can shut. We just thank you for a supernatural protection over them, Lord. We pray the blood of Christ over their minds, over their bodies, over their spirits, over their journey, over the future, and over them coming back safely with all their possessions, Lord. We thank you, Father, just for a supernatural protection over everything that they leave behind, Lord. Their family, their homes, their pets, everything, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your grace to cover this entire trip. We thank you, Lord, that it will be the sweetest tasting goodbye that they've ever imagined. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Yanni Marak, may I just add something to your message, because this really touched me. I just want to enhance what you've been saying to us this morning. All right. Are you finished with your message or not?
Not yet.
Hallelujah. I just want to say, somebody once said, the church is the only institution on earth that exists for the benefit of its non-members. A club exists purely for the benefit of its own members. Do we belong to a club or do we belong to a church?
Mm-hmm.
And then, my brother and sister, that missions and evangelism is not just another program of the church, but it's a spiritual barometer of every born-again believer's heart. And then just finally, the gospel leads to fulfillment. And the only true fulfillment in any believer's life is when you lead someone to Christ. Not if you raise someone from the dead or heal a sick, but when you lead someone to Christ.
Amen.
That's the only true fulfillment. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Yes.
When I was praying for Joanne Angelista, I just had a picture, and I think it's relevant to the church here as well. When I was praying, I just saw a picture of Joanne Angelista walking there where there's no road. And every single person that's been supporting them, whether it's through prayer, through financial support, or just encouragement, have enabled the Lord to put down a stepping stone. So each person was like a stepping stone. And as they were stepping on that stone, and as they kept on walking, you could see behind them it was a road that's been created. And that the Lord will use that road not just to bring one or two people, but really masses of people that will come and flow through the places where they went, but also build up and enable the believers there to go out and spill out and be the witnesses to the ends of the earth as well.
Thank you. So let's get back to the message. Try and imagine the scene. Try to really appreciate what's going on this hillside. Try to imagine what these believers are thinking. You know, here's a group of men and women standing on a hillside, standing with a man that Rome crucified, that the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders of their culture, hated. There's over 100 of you. And Jesus says, "Okay, my disciples, this is how it's going to go down. You are going to take the message of me. You're going to take the message of my death and the fact that you are eyewitnesses to my resurrection. And you're going to spread this message all over Jerusalem." And they're probably thinking, "Jerusalem, okay, we can do Jerusalem. And Judea, okay, Judea, we can do Judea. And Samaria, we don't even like going there. And the ends of the earth," to which they probably thought, "Jesus, do you know how big the earth is?" And Jesus probably could have said to them, "My disciples, you have no idea how big the earth is. Your perception of the earth is the Roman world, and it's so much bigger than the Roman world." Jesus said, "This message, this gathering, this congregation, this movement, this momentum is going to touch every part of the planet, and you are the ones that are going to make it happen. You are plan A, and there is no plan B. You are plan A. My brothers and sisters, us in this church, we are plan A. It's not going to happen any other way." And it's exactly what's happening. It's happening. We've sent teams to the Ukraine. Thank you, Johnny and Delesti, for opening up that door. We've got doors opening for Turkey. We've got doors opening for Malawi. Thank you for, small group that went this year. We've got doors opening in Kyrgyzstan. We've got doors opening in our local communities, on our doorsteps, at Bridges of Hope School, all over the place. All over the place. It's happening. And this is one of the most exciting and significant Bible prophecies, because we are the real life fulfillment of it. How awesome is that? So Jesus shares his command and his prophecy, and then he departs into the sky. That's what verse 9 says. "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." That's it. Poof. Jesus gone. Then this group of 100 or 120 people, they went back to the city of Jerusalem, and they began to pray, began to meet together. Right after 2 weeks, something amazing happened. 2 weeks later, there was a Jewish celebration called Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was a religious celebration where Jewish people and converts to Judaism would meet from all the regions and congregate in Jerusalem. We find out later in Acts, and I'll read it, that there were at least a dozen different regions that were represented at that time. So Jerusalem is full of people from all over the place. Scripture tells us that while Jesus' followers were meeting in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, the following happened. And I want to read from Acts 2. Before you flight it, just hang on a second. I want to warn you, before we read this piece of scripture, it's going to sound strange. It's going to sound a little bit weird. Especially those who are new to Christianity, or just checking out Christianity. It may even sound strange to some of those who've been walking as a Christian for many years. But they have a fixed idea of how God is meant to operate, and how He's meant to show up, and what He's meant to do. So I'm warning you now, do not be offended. Do not be offended by the scripture. Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the Holy Spirit shows up in a mighty way, bellowing winds, the sounds of bellowing winds, tongues of fire. This is the power that Jesus predicted. And the overflow, the manifestation of this Holy Spirit as it came upon these believers, was that they started to speak in the tongues of different languages, of different regions. Remember, these were Galileans. Speaking in languages of all those who gathered in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one had heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these people speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" Now here's the dozen regions that I spoke, it's actually more than, I think it's 14. Here are the dozen regions that were present there that day. And excuse my pronunciation for some of them. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" All of a sudden, in the capital city, there's this energy, there's this elation, there's this excitement, there's this mighty stir in Jerusalem. A conversation is stirring. What does verse 11 say? Say that the conversation is about the wonders of God. They were surely discussing the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of the living God, who died and got resurrected from the dead. And there's something significant I want to point out to you that happened right here. You may miss it. This event was not for a person. It was not for a language. It was a multinational, multi-ethnic, multicultural, just as Jesus has predicted. As things continued to escalate up on this first day of the church, verse 13 says, some, however, that some as the people who had gathered for the celebration, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." They had too much wine. Peter, who was never short to keep his mouth quiet, decided it was time to respond. It was time for the very first sermon on the very first day of church. The day the church was born, just as Jesus had predicted it, just as he has described it. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. listen carefully to what I'm about to say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Then Peter draws back to an Old Testament context, a context that many of the Jews in the crowd could relate to. He says, this thing happening, this thing that you're seeing and hearing with your own eyes, this thing was predicted back in the Old Testament by the prophet Joel. Verse 16, he says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter's saying to this crowd, you should not be surprised by what's happening around here. It was foretold. The message of the Jews was one day going to spread to the entire planet and become a message for the entire world. That's what Peter's saying. Then he launches further into his sermon. Verse 22. He says, people of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you know well. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and killed him. Now please note that Peter is recalling very recent history here. Very recent history. The crucifixion was 2 months ago. We're not talking about long ago. We're talking about 2 months ago. When he says the words, Jesus the Nazarene, people are thinking, hey, I know him. Oh yeah, I heard him speak with authority at the temple. Oh yeah, he turned water to wine at my cousin's wedding. Yes, I saw him dragging his cross through the center of the city. I've actually met some of his disciples. I was there on the hillside when he fed the crowds. He healed a friend of mine. They could say, I know who you're talking about. This is not distant history from 2,000 years ago. This is recent memory. 2 months ago, Jesus got crucified and rose from the dead. Recent memory, not ancient history. Acts 2:24 says the following. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep a grip on him. What's Peter doing here? Remember, there's no Bibles. There's no tradition. He's not preaching from Scripture. Well, he did mention Old Testament Scripture. So yes, he did. But there's no New Testament Scripture. So what's he preaching? The gospel. The death and the resurrection of Christ. Verse 32. God raised Jesus from the dead. And we are all, and here's our word, witnesses to this. Witnesses of this. Peter is saying, this is what Jesus said he would do. And this is the fulfillment. You will be the witness. We are not simply here giving a testimony of what Jesus taught. If you are new to Christianity, if you're not a Christian, and if you're trying to figure it out, the really important thing you need to realize about Christianity is that the first century believers were not merely teaching what Jesus taught. Christianity is not about embracing a teaching. Christianity is not about embracing a philosophy. Christianity, from the very outset, was embracing an event in history. We are witnesses. We are witnesses. That's what Peter's saying. That's what I'm saying. That's what we're saying today. We are witnesses to the fact that Jesus was crucified. Peter saw it with his own eyes and everybody could relate to it. Everybody in front of them. If you didn't believe it, you could say, hey crowd, actually, no, here's the grave of Jesus and there he is. Actually, they could point to the tomb, but the tomb was empty. There was no body found, ever found. So they were witnesses to the fact that Jesus came back to life, not years ago, but 2 months ago. Verse 33, Peter continues, now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you have seen and hear today. Verse 36. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus. Now Peter gets personal. I can just imagine him. He's a bit of a fiery guy. Actually reminds me of my wife. Very passionate. You can just imagine Peter pointing his finger out to the crowd and saying, whom you crucified. Whom you crucified. But God made this Jesus, Lord and Messiah. A hush falls over the crowd. You could hear the grass growing. Verse 37. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, attend church every Sunday. For those of you who didn't laugh, that's a joke. And for those of you who didn't laugh, you should go and read your Bible a little bit more. He definitely didn't say that. But imagine what's going on day one. Okay, this is day one, the birth of the church. There's a mixture of emotions and energy. Some people were feeling guilty because they were part of that rabble that pointing at Jesus, spitting, kicking, punching, testifying against him. So there's this wonder and this excitement. But many of us are here, and when we think how to answer that question, why does church exist? We actually go off on a tangent. Why does church exist? People want to respond on, I should attend church. That's what I should do. I should be attending church. Or maybe it's kind of like a guilt thing. We haven't been to church in a while. I need to find myself a church. I really need to get my family into church. Let me tell you, on opening day, those statements would have made no sense to the people. Because church was a multiplying gathering of people around the message of Jesus. There was a momentum that was spreading through the entire world. This is how Peter actually responded to that question. Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, each one of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, your children, and even to the Gentiles. That, my brothers and sisters, is you and me. We are those Gentiles. He goes on to say, and all those who've been called by the Lord our God. I'm almost done. I've got another few minutes. Peter was saying, this is not a Jerusalem thing. This is not an us thing. This thing that has begun in our midst is this message, this momentum, this idea, this supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that we are experiencing right now here today on the first day of church. This whole thing is for us. It's for our children. It's for our grandchildren. It's for our parents. It's for our neighbors. It's for those who are geographically far away. It's for those who have not even been born yet. This is something that will reach beyond your lifetime. And Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This generation may die out. We may die out. But this movement, this movement will continue to move. And this is how the crowd responded on this day. This is how they responded on opening day. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said, those who believed what Peter said, were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Talk about church growth strategy. That's like 250% from the 120 or so. 3,000 people. I want you to notice something. Did you see an altar call? Did you see people saying a salvation prayer? I want to tell you now, you can search the entire Bible. You will not find an altar call. You will not find a salvation prayer. You will find no such prayer that says, Jesus, come into my heart and change my life. Become Lord and Savior. It's faith, repenting of your sin, faith in Christ that allows you access into the family of God. 3,000 people in Jerusalem. 3,000 people converting to this radical Christianity thing that was going on in the city. Do you know how long it would take to baptize 3,000 people? Johnny and Delesti know. No, I'm serious. They're in the Ukraine, one of their stories, one of their many stories. It was a Bible school. They took 30 or 40 of their students. They sent them into a city with nothing. And they said, we'll meet you in 40 days. Maybe the numbers are a little bit wrong. 40 days later, they come to pick up people. There were how many people? 700 people. 700 people. So it's not just in the book of Acts. For days gone by, this happened in recent memory. We are witness. They are witnesses of that fact. And as Johnny said, it was kind of like a pump action. But can you imagine the scene it must have caused in Jerusalem at that time? Those ancient cities were tiny. 3,000 people being baptized in every body of water that you can find was causing a massive stir in that city. Opening day in the New Testament church was a big deal. A big deal. So why does church exist? And I'm actually going to ask the ushers just to bring the communion elements in as I finish off. So why does the church exist? A big thing happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the grave. And I know some people in their hearts have got a thing against big church, and we're not a big church, so, but I often hear people pointing fingers at big churches, and it's like, well, is church meant to be big? I ask you, if you consider 3,000 people big, how many people do you think are going to be in heaven? If you don't like big churches, I'm telling you, you're going to be disappointed in heaven. There may be small groups in heaven, but there's a lot of glorifying as a massive corporate body of people in heaven. But big things continue to happen in this day through the power of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke about. We exist as a church. We exist as a church to bring and spread the big message of Jesus. The message that He is Messiah, that He is Son of the Living God. The entire big, wide world out there. By what? By being His witness. That's our job, to be His witness. So, why does church exist? Church exists, as that survey said, so that we may share Christ with those who do not know Him. As the communion elements are being handed out, I'd just like you to take a moment of silence just between you and God. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you come and show us our own hearts today. Come show us our own hearts this morning. Lord Jesus, we know what your commandment was, to go out in Jerusalem to go out in Franschhoek, to go out in Judea, to go out in Paul, Franschhoek Valley, Wellington, Stellenbosch, Cape Town, South Africa, to go to Samaria, places maybe like Syria, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, places that we don't really want to go, to the ends of the earth, to be a witness, Lord, not having to convince anyone, not having to lay a defense, win an argument. No, Lord. But to be a witness, share the love of Christ. We thank you for what you're doing in this church, Lord. We honestly thank you for what you're doing here. We thank you, Lord, that we continue to keep that command in front of everything that we do, Lord. This is not about the people in the room. Yes, it is in parts. We pray for and we come around the family like the Angers. But Lord, primarily, it's for people not in this room. For the empty chairs that are here today, Lord. And I challenge people, who do you know? Who do you know that should have been here today? Who should have you invited to meet with God today? I see plenty empty chairs. Those are people. Those are people. Those are people. So take this moment. Take this moment. We're going to trust a couple of minutes of silence for the Lord to do the work. Yes, Father, as we come to you this day in memory of your Son, we hold in our hands a representation of his blood and his broken body, Lord. Lord, we're reminded of what happened. We remind ourselves and we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you remind us, give us a revelation of what happened 2,000 years ago, Lord. It's not about Jesus being whipped and spat at, kicked and abused verbally, crown of thorns on his head and crucified. It's not about that. Yes, that's part of it. But Jesus wasn't the only person crucified, Lord. He wasn't the only person who had to endure such torture. But we are reminded of the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God, an atonement from all, for all sin, past, present and future. And while Jesus hung on that cross, there were two incredible things that he had to endure. First one was the wrath of Father God for sin. Father hates sin. And Jesus took that wrath, the wrath of God upon him. And at that point, for the first time in eternity, Jesus, the Son of God, was separated for the first time from his Father. That is hell, my brothers and sisters, to spend eternity without him. So Father, I thank you that we will not allow the people in our own sphere of influence not to hear about Christ. Give us the boldness and the bravery to testify, Lord, of what you are, who you are, and what you've done. You are Lord and Savior. We glorify your name today. May each drink.